chapter 18, please. Luke chapter 18. Just the very first words of that song, we sang, King of my life, I crown thee now. That's so challenging to live out words like that, and very much a theme developing already this morning, even through the song service and where the Word of God is going to take us this morning. And I'm encouraging you again to open up your heart and your mind and ask the Lord to help you to receive from Him today. Amen. Luke chapter 18, we're going to begin in verse 18. We're going to read down through verse 23 so you follow along as I read. And a certain ruler asked him, saying, Good master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said unto him, Why callest thou me good? None is good, save one, that is God. Thou knowest the commandments, do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, honor thy father and thy mother. And he said, All these have I kept from my youth up. Now when Jesus heard these things, he said unto him, Yet lackest thou one thing. Sell all that thou hast, and distribute unto the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me. And when he heard this, he was very sorrowful, for he was very rich. And when Jesus saw that he was very sorrowful, he said, How hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? Our text here this morning reveals a man who seems like he was seeking something in his life. This, you know, that's one reason why a lot of people come to church, is they're seeking something. They're looking for something. People will walk through the door, never seen them before, and you just talk with them a little bit, and you can get a sense that they're looking for something. This man came to Jesus, and our text indicates that he asked Jesus a question, and the man's question was a good question. It dealt with the afterlife. That's a great question to ponder. What shall I do to inherit eternal life? But this man is asking in terms of, is there any good work that I can perform that is going to guarantee that in the final resurrection that I'm going to be in the kingdom of God? In essence, this man wants to know, how is it that I can gain eternal life? How can I be saved? Well, if you read over in Mark, it's a parallel passage to this, tells the same story. Mark chapter 10, verse 17 indicates that this man even knelt before Jesus as he asked him this question. And so it seems from the question that he was looking for peace in his heart. And just as many do today, they're looking for peace in their heart. Maybe they don't know exactly what they're looking for, but they're searching for something. And as many do today as well, the Bible tells us this man was looking in all the wrong places. And so I want to consider this text this morning, and the title of the message is really found in the text, Yet lackest thou one thing. That's what Jesus said to this, what we would call the rich young ruler. And I want to speak to you this morning on this subject. We're going to make applications to the lost, those who've never been born again. But we're also going to make application to the saved. Because there's an issue here that Jesus brings out that continually confronts us, even if we are believers, even if we are born again, people who say we follow Christ, there's an issue that Jesus brings out that continually confronts us, really from day to day, actually. And we're going to consider it this morning as we consider this subject, Yet lackest thou one thing. Let's ask the Lord to bless His Word today, and then we'll get into this passage. Lord, we thank You for today. Thank You that we can assemble together. I'm thankful for these that are here. And Lord, it's by divine appointment. It's not by happenstance or coincidence. Lord, You have something today for each to receive, and I pray that You'd use Your Word to speak to hearts today. It's not the words of men. It's not this person standing up here. Lord, what we need to listen to is the Word of God and the Spirit of God, and I pray that You'd use it in hearts today. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. First thing I want you to consider with me here is the description of this man. So we've got this guy who comes to Jesus, who's asking this question. The Bible gives us some things about him. We get a picture of the kind of person that he was. And so let's just look for a little bit at the description of this man. And in his life, I see a reflection of so many people in our day. And so notice, first of all, that this, the Bible tells us this man was blessed. We'll just call it that. He was blessed. In verse 18, the Bible says, a certain ruler asked him, saying, good master. Let's just stop right there. The Bible calls him a ruler. If you understand what that's talking about in Jewish culture, he would have had, because he was a ruler of the Jews or among the Jews, it would have meant that this guy had some prestige. It would have meant that this guy had some prominence. It would have meant this guy had some recognition, some authority. He had people who looked to him because he was a ruler. Verse 23, when he heard this, he was very sorrowful, for he was very rich. Here's another indication of what was going on in this life, a description of him. It indicates that he was a wealthy individual. As a ruler, there's no doubt that he would be this. And if we just stop and think about that right there, by all the standards of this world, this man would have had it pretty made for himself. He was popular. He was had prestige. He had prominence. He had authority. He had wealth to him. He was young, the Bible says, in another passage as well. So you got a guy who's young, who's successful, who's wealthy, who's recognized in the community, in the society as a man of prominence. He had all that man could possibly desire as far as worldly means goes. And yet, he's lacking something. Right? And there's a tremendous lesson here for us, because you can have wealth, you can have health, you can have success, you can even have a place of authority, and you still find yourself empty on the inside. Earthly goods, earthly security has no bearing on lasting peace in the heart. I want you to just think about that. We search and chase after all kinds of things in this life to try to bring a sense of security or peace or something, but nothing of this world has any bearing on lasting peace in the heart. In fact, in many cases, it often hinders the most important thing. Look at verse 24. And when Jesus saw that he was very sorrowful, he said, how hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? For it is easier for a camel to go through a needle's eye than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. Again, in many cases, those things often hinder the most important thing. Jesus said, how hardly can they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? That's the most important thing. And so, just quickly here, as we look at the description of this man, we find that he was blessed by all worldly standards. But we also note that he was busy. In verse 20, thou knowest the commandments, do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, honor thy father, thy mother. And he said, all these have I kept from my youth up. Now, what we note from this is there is no doubt that this man probably lived a pretty respectable life. Jesus lists several commandments here, and his response is, I've done all of these things. And you can see his intent was that he probably really was trying to live some sort of a respectable life. But Jesus spoke of the commandments, and in his mind, he had been faithful to the law of God. That's what this is telling us. He was religious, trying to be faithful to the law of God. His life would have been filled with, quote, doing good things and good deeds, living an upright life before men. And yet, he's still lacking something. Are you following this here? So he's got it made earthly with earthly goods. He's got popularity, prestige. He's religious. He's trying to live upright before men. He still finds himself empty. He's missing something. He was blessed. He was busy. Now, don't misunderstand what I'm saying here. We ought to try to do right. We ought to try to live right and upright before men. The Bible gives us all kinds of instruction regarding that. You can go all the way back to children. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 1 says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right." You ought to obey. You ought to do what's right because it's right to do. But understand this. It doesn't matter what stage of life we're in. Being obedient or following the rules, those are things that will never, ever save a person's soul from the judgment of God. You cannot do good and be obedient and follow the rules and merit favor with God. Somebody might say, "Well, that doesn't seem right. Aren't we supposed to do right? Aren't we supposed to live right?" Yes, we should. We ought to do those things, but it's not the same thing as having favor with God. It's not what earns us favor with God. There's no way we can earn favor with God. This man comes to Jesus wanting eternal life, saying, "I've been religious, I've been obedient," and Jesus still says, "You're missing something. You're lacking something." The problem is that the heart is corrupt. The heart is wicked, and if we're honest, we don't actually do a very good job of trying to be good. You understand that? We're doing good, but if we're honest, we know what our heart is. We know what our heart is on the inside, and the problem is we can't, because there's no good thing that actually dwells in us. So as we're looking at the description, he was blessed, he was busy, he was religious. We also note that he was burdened. In verse 18, he says, "Good master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" What shall I do to inherit eternal life? Here, the man reveals the desire of his heart. He lived in prominence, but that didn't bring satisfaction. He was concerned about his eternity, but he didn't know how for sure to receive that. He wanted to know what was required to obtain eternal life. And beneath the facade and the success, here was a man who actually was troubled in his heart about something. All that he had achieved in life still left him pretty empty. And you might be here today. You might, on the outward, appear to have it all together, and you might be one who's actually searching for something, troubled in your heart. Have you considered your eternal destiny? Have you considered your eternal future? And if you have, what have you concluded? How are you going to obtain eternal life? How are you ever going to see heaven, in other words? What is it that comes to your mind when that question is asked of you? Is it like this young man who, "Well, I do good things. I've been trying to live a good life. I've been trying to obey the law and obey the rules of God, and I've been trying to be a good person, and I go to church, and I was baptized, and I've done all of these things." Is that what you're relying on to have favor with God? So we see a description of this man. Secondly, I want you to note the dilemma of this man. Because as we look at him, we find that he faced a dilemma in his life. Something needed to change. Something needed to happen in order to find what had eluded him, in order for him to really find that peace. Now, note first of all his confusion. There's some confusion in his life about some things. He hadn't yet grasped what he needed in his life, and he was confused about a couple things. Number one, he was confused about the Savior. Notice verse 19. "And Jesus said unto him, Why callest thou me good? So this goes back to his question. Good master, he's in verse 18. Good master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus didn't immediately go into how he can have eternal life. Jesus responds to him with a question, and he says, why callest thou me good? None is good save one, that is God. So it highlights for us that he was confused concerning the Savior. He addresses Jesus as good master. Jesus responds with a might have been a perplexing question to him. Now, Jesus says, why do you call me good? There's none good but God. Jesus was in no way implying that he wasn't good. Jesus wasn't implying that he wasn't who he claimed to be. That's not what he was doing. Jesus wasn't saying that he wasn't good. In fact, the Bible tells us over and over again, there's only one good. That's God, God in the flesh, Jesus Christ. In fact, 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, for he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Acts chapter 3 and verse 14, but ye denied the Holy One and the Just One. That's referring to Jesus Christ. Hebrews 4:15, for we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. 1 Peter 2:22, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. Jesus was in no way saying that he wasn't good to this man when he said, why do you call me good? There's none good but God. He also wasn't saying that he wasn't God. When Jesus said there's none good but God, he wasn't saying that he wasn't God. Again, there's numerous passages in the scripture that tell us that Jesus was, in fact, God in the flesh. He was God in eternity past. He's God in eternity future. God in the flesh come to this earth. Hebrews 1:1, God who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, that's Jesus Christ, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. Who made the world? God. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Hebrews 1:8, but unto the Son he saith, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. Titus 2:13, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. You see the equation right there? Titus 2:14, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity. The point here is that Jesus wasn't saying he wasn't good. Jesus was not saying that he was not God. He was challenging the young man to determine who Jesus was to him. You understand that? Here he comes and calls him good master. What is his perception of who Jesus Christ is? Jesus was challenging this young man to determine who Jesus was to him. The man had actually referred to Jesus simply as good teacher. He hadn't seen Jesus Christ as God and Savior. In order to inherit eternal life, he needed to see Jesus as God and the Savior of men. The same holds true for each and every one today. A person can never be saved until they see Jesus for who he is. 1 John is very clear that those who do not confess that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh, they are not saved people. There's religions that bring in lots of people. They say they believe in God, but when you ask them, well, what do you believe about Jesus Christ? They consider Jesus Christ to be a created being. They consider Jesus Christ to have been a good man, a prophet, a teacher, a man who taught good moral principles that we should live by and so on, but not viewing Jesus Christ as who he actually is, as God himself. And a person who has not recognized or has not come to full surrender to the lordship of Jesus Christ, they're not saved people. Romans 10:9 says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. My friend, what Jesus is challenging this man is, how do you view me? He doesn't address the question of what can I do to have eternal life. He says, why are you calling me good? There's only one good but God. How do you see me? That's what he's saying. He's the Savior. He's God. And if he's the Savior, and if he's God, friend, he's commanding all men everywhere to repent and to yield and to surrender to him. Jesus Christ was not just a good teacher. Jesus Christ was not just a good man. He's God in the flesh. And if he's God in the flesh, he's eternal God. He's also a God who's going to judge this world because of sin. Judgment is going to be poured out. There's people who want to think of Jesus Christ as a friend. And he is a friend. He's a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. But in their minds, it's like a demotion. In their minds, it's like we elevate ourselves and bring Jesus Christ down. And the truth is, no, he's God who is going to judge this world of sin. He's commanding all men everywhere to repent. You can't have Jesus as your good buddy in this life. He's God. He doesn't need you or me as his friend. But he loves us with unending love. That's why he gave himself. This man was confused about the Savior. He was also confused concerning salvation. Verse 21, he says, regarding Jesus' statement in verse 20, thou knowest the commandments. Do not kill, do not commit adultery, don't steal, don't bear false witness, honor your father and mother. You're religious, you know the law. But then he says in verse 21, and he said, all these have I kept from my youth up. He's confused concerning salvation. He thought that he had done well. But that wasn't enough to secure his salvation. This young man was counting on all the good that he had done to earn him a place and favor with God. What he failed to realize is salvation isn't something we do. Many people fail to realize that this very day. Salvation is not something we do. Salvation is already done. Jesus Christ paid for our sin. He sacrificed himself. It's impossible for us to help God out by the good things that we do. Do you remember what the Philippian jailer said to the Apostle Paul? He came running out and he said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? What was their answer? Did they give a list of rules that should be kept? Paul's answer was, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. And thy house. And you know what? There's many that are confused today regarding salvation. Simple faith in what Jesus Christ has already done with a repentant heart toward God is the only way a person will ever be saved. So, we see the description that he was blessed. He was busy, but he was burdened because he was still empty. We see the dilemma. How he was confused concerning who Jesus was. He was confused concerning salvation and the part that he played in it all. But I want you to note then his confrontation, verse 22. Now when Jesus heard these things, he heard the man's reply. He said unto him, "Yet lackest thou one thing. Sell all that thou hast, and distribute unto the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me." So after Jesus deals with his confusion regarding his identity, who he was, and his issue concerning salvation, Jesus confronts him. And he calls upon the man to do two things. Number one, he first of all calls on him to forsake himself. Notice here in verse 22, Jesus says, "Yet lackest thou one thing. Sell all that thou hast and distribute it unto the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven." What Jesus is confronting him on here is that he needs to forsake himself. The man was instructed by Jesus to sell all that he had and give it to the poor. What was Jesus really doing here in this confrontation? Jesus was really pointing out what this man's real problem was. He was pointing out what his real problem was. Jesus wasn't offended that he had money. He was very rich. He had a lot of things, a lot of earthly goods. Jesus wasn't offended that he had acquired wealth. The money itself wasn't really the problem. Here is this man who wants to be saved, but he's got a surrender problem. That's the issue. And Jesus goes right to the heart, cuts right through all of the externals, and he gets right down to what the problem is. And he takes the one thing that this man holds the most dear in his life, which is his wealth, which is his prosperity, his money, and he tests him with it. And he says, "Are you willing to forsake all of that and give yourself to me?" Listen, here's the principle and the application. And it applies whether we're lost or whether we're saved. A person can't be saved until they come to a place of absolute surrender to the Lord. Like, "My life is yours. I'm done controlling it. I don't want this life. I don't even want to be me. I just want you to take the reins and tell me what to do." That's a surrendered heart, that is a repentant heart that God sees, that God will accept. It applies to the lost, but friend, it applies to you that are saved as well. We are confronted daily with this issue of needing to yield to the Lord. We can't put anything ahead of God. That's the point. This man was putting his wealth and his riches ahead of God. The thing that he treasured the most, Jesus tests him with it. And he says, "Are you willing to forsake it to follow me?" It's not a problem with having riches. The problem is when those riches have you. But it doesn't have to be riches. It could be anything. It could be anything. So the question is, what are you putting ahead of God? What is it that you're holding on to? And it could apply to a person who's not saved. Many want eternal life, but they can't seem to give up control and just yield it to the Lord. But it applies to those who are saved as well. What are you holding on to? We can't put anything ahead of God. And we are challenged daily with needing to yield it all to God. You know, maybe God is working in someone's heart, calling to a greater level of surrender, calling to a greater level of service, calling and trying to work to move us in a direction that is closer to Him. But there's this thing, and we always make this excuse. "Well, I would be more faithful and I would do this, but there's this over here." Or maybe God is calling to full-time Christian service, and even to give their life, Lord, whatever you want me to do, I would give it all, but I don't think I can. How am I going to make it in life? I don't know. I could give up this job, this career. And Jesus is testing and challenging us. Are you willing? Would you be willing to forsake it all to follow me? It's a surrender issue. He wants to see if we're willing to forsake all for Christ and give ourselves to Him. That applies to those who are lost. In that kind of a heart is the heart of repentance. I don't need it. I don't want it. All I want in my life is you. So Jesus confronts him about forsaking himself. But then Jesus says, the second thing is, you need to follow me. It means to be in the way. It means to align with him. It means to align with his will. The young man had lived a life for himself that brought a lot of worldly success. His world revolved around that life that he had built for himself. And Jesus said that he was to give all of that up and follow me, be in the way with me, align with me. In other words, Jesus said, I need to be first. I need to be the priority in your life. Now, friend, there's nothing wrong with having things, and there's nothing wrong with living life. I mean, you need to work, and you need to provide for your family, and so on. We're supposed to do that. That's biblical. We ought to do those things. But none of those things should ever take the place of the desire and the will and the surrender to keep God first in your life. Who, what really has first place in your life? That's the question. Who, what has the real priority in your life? You might be here today. I might know you very well. You might be here today and I've never met you before. I don't know what it is that you're chasing in life, but Jesus says he needs to be the priority. Amen? The last thing we're going to look at this morning is the decision of this man. So we see the description, what his life was like. We see the dilemma and how he was confronted by Christ. But thirdly, we see his decision. Look at verse 23. And when he heard this, what did he hear? That Jesus said, you need to forsake yourself. You need to be willing to die to yourself and really follow me. When he heard this, he was very sorrowful, for he was very rich. After his conversation with Jesus, this rich ruler made a decision. And you know, let me just be real with you in this moment. There are some of you, and maybe all of us, to some extent, are going to be called upon to make the same choice today. Notice the choice that he made, though. He made a personal choice. He said, the Bible tells us he was very sorrowful, for he was very rich. This man was sorrowful. He was really challenged by Jesus. Jesus said, sell everything you have and give it away. That challenged him. It confronted him right to where he lives. And the Bible says that he was sorrowful because he was very rich. What was he doing? He was weighing it out. What is this going to cost me? What am I going to lose to follow Christ? He wanted to have eternal life. He wanted that one thing that would bring peace to his soul, but he wanted his life more. He made a personal decision to reject what Jesus Christ had said so that he could keep control over his earthly life. That's the bottom line right there. But you know, there isn't a one of us who can avoid having to make that same choice. It's up to an individual to choose a yielded and surrendered life to the Lord or to reject him so they can control their or keep some sort of control in their life. And I would ask you today, what is it that's keeping you from truly following Christ? Maybe you're here today and you're not saved. What's keeping you from coming to Christ and salvation? Because if there's anything that's keeping you from truly surrendering to the Lord, my friend, that is not worth spending eternity in the lake of fire over. We can control things in this life. We can have all kinds of personal pleasure in this life, but personal pleasure that is temporary, because that's what it is. It's temporary. It's not going to last forever. You're going to die. You can't take it with you. Personal pleasure that's temporary is not worth eternal torment. In fact, Jesus said something regarding that in Mark chapter 8, verse 36. He said, "What shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world but lose his own soul?" And then Jesus said, "Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul?" You know, we exchange things all the time. We go to buy a product, we're exchanging dollars for the product, right? And we're saying that that product is worth this much. I'll exchange this, what I have, for that thing. We deem it worthy. Jesus says, what could you possibly give in exchange for your soul? Because it's worth more than anything that this world could ever offer. Even if you had the wealth of the world. You need help over there? Sure, you're okay? You're okay? This man made this choice that was personal, but it's a choice that would affect his eternity. The Bible says here that he went away. He was very sorrowful, for he was very rich. You read in a parallel passage that he went away from Jesus. He walked away from Jesus. And the Bible never indicates whether he ever came back. And as far as I know, the Bible's silent in regards to what happened after this encounter with Jesus. What we do know is that he walked away from Jesus, still holding on to his possessions, but lost in his sin. And it's very likely that he died without Jesus Christ. And I want you to think about this, because if that is the truth and that is the case, the life that he was holding on to, the life that he held so dear, that had so much promise, would eventually come to an end. And all that he gained wouldn't matter a hill of beans in eternity. So, as we conclude this morning, what about you today? You might be here and you're not saved. What are you waiting on? If you walk out the doors of this auditorium without Jesus Christ, you're in a very dangerous position. You may never have an opportunity again to respond to the Lord, to be saved. You don't want to die lost and spend eternity in the lake of fire. Yield to the Lord. Surrender your will. Surrender your life. But you might be here and you might be saved. We're challenged with this issue of surrender daily. We need to be willing for the Lord to take it all. We need to be willing to forsake whatever it is that stands between us and Christ and service to Him. Jesus is not offended over people who have money or possessions. The problem is when those are the things that keep Christ from having first place in our life. We need to examine and re-examine regularly. Is he the priority? Is serving him pleasing him? Does he have it all? Could he take it all if he needs it or wants it or to use it? Could I walk away from it because Christ is calling me to something higher? Let's ask the Lord to help us to be honest and examine our life. Oh, I would obey the Lord. I would like to do this, but there's this thing. And we always have the but. Let's ask the Lord to help us to remove that. Amen. And truly follow Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray, Lord, that you'd use your word this morning. Simple challenge that is very relevant and needful day to day. Lord, I pray that we would keep a surrendered heart, a tender heart. We've just come off of our missions conference. It was a wonderful time. After spiritual highs, there can be letdowns. There can be a lull. Lord, I pray that we would be challenged even further, even deeper. And we'd understand the Word of God. The Word of God makes demands on us. And those demands are a call to self-denial, dying to self, yielding to the Lord. And many times people don't like what they hear. They chafe at it. They don't want to yield and control, give up control of their life. And they make the same choice. They walk away. Lord, I pray that we would have a tender heart, understand that there isn't loss in yielding it all to Christ. There's everything to gain. So, Father, would you speak? Maybe you have, as you have already, may there be a tender heart response to you today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's